that every ounce of who we are, we can place our faith and our hope and our trust in you. And then you become our living hope. God, this morning, wherever we've been and the mistakes that we've made, we know that every one of those have been covered by the blood of your Son, Jesus. And so I pray today that you would be honored and glorified. God, that we would know what it means to walk deeply in relationship with you. In your name that I pray. Amen. So if I haven't met you, my name is Josh, and I get the privilege of being the family life pastor here at Spring Valley. And I wanted to tell you about one quick thing before we dive into God's Word this morning. This coming weekend, our students, 6th through 12th grade, we're having a Disciple Now. So I'm telling you by way of, I'm asking two things. One, this is an incredible weekend. It's a retreat that we do right here. They'll stay in host homes, our students do. It's really cheap. Brent is our speaker. Adam's leading our music. The Adam Smith Band is leading our music this weekend. It starts late after football Friday night, and it goes till about 8 o'clock Saturday night, and it's just an incredible opportunity for our students to grow. We're going to have fun. We're going to play archery tag. We're going to have Instagram scavenger hunt. We're going to do all that stuff. We're going to gather and worship the Lord together and study God's Word together. So if you don't know or haven't had the chance to sign up for that, pick one of these up out front. We would love for your student to be a part of it. And if you don't have any students, we would love for you to pray for our students this weekend. It's a 24-hour period where they're going to be immersed in God's Word 5 different times. So I can't wait to see how God uses this weekend in their lives. So I want me to ask you a couple questions, and you don't have to ask or answer this back out loud, but I just want to know, does this describe your life? Do you have too much to do and too little time to do it? Do you feel like you're always rushing? Are you quick to fire judgments and opinions of others? Are you afraid of the future? Are you overly concerned about what other people think about you or your family or your kids or your circumstances? Are you defensive, and do you find yourself easily offended? Do you feel threatened by the success of other people around you? Do you spend more time talking than listening? Do you have a regular time that you meet with the Lord? That's your time every day that you meet with the Lord. How about this one? In your daily routine, does Jesus ever even come to mind? Because here's what I'm learning right now. Is that if your answer was, yes, I feel like I always have too much time and not enough time to do, I'm always rushing, I'm quick to snap off judgments, I'm quick to be angry, I'm quick to say these things, I'm quick to rush the judgment on all this stuff. If your answer was yes on all those things and then no, I don't have time to meet with the Lord, and no, I don't think about Jesus ever. He's not part of my life, that's not part of my mindset. I want to tell you this morning that I believe with all my heart that you're not here by accident, that you're not here on the Sunday that the family pastor gets to preach instead of the real pastor. Like you are here this morning because I believe that God has something more for you and the way that you're living and your life. Because I don't think that God has wired us to be so rushed that we can't think about him, to have no time for him, to be quick to snap off judgments and have great opinions about everybody else but never be able to look in the mirror at our own lives. I don't think that that's the way that God intends for us to live. I believe that when we see what the foundation of who our life should be based on, that the answer to all of this should overwhelmingly be, no, I don't feel rushed. No, I'm not quick to judge. No, I don't fly off the handle. I believe that's the life that God wants you and I to live. And I think Jesus, in John chapter 15, tells us how we can live the life that I'm describing to you. He doesn't tell us that it's easy. He doesn't tell us that it's a simple, okay, it's step one, step two, step three, and you're good. But he tells us how that we can live our lives knowing that we are loved and we are pursued and that we are taken care of because of his great love for us. So John chapter 15 in your Bibles, as we kick off our series of foundations for that we'll be studying and be in for the next couple weeks. I told some of my friends a couple weeks ago that are youth pastors, and I said, listen, I'm actually getting to start the series that we're doing in a few weeks, and they're like, what? Your pastor must be awesome, because I never get to do that. We only preach when the pastor's out of town. And there's Brad, right? He helped me move this thing up here. I mean, that's, I'm so excited for what God has for us in John chapter 15 this morning. Beginning with verse number 1. He said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. This is the last of Jesus' seven I am statements that the Apostle John records for us. He says, listen, I am the vine. In a minute, he's going to tell us that we're the branches. He says, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. In verse 2, he says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. And while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. So in this particular moment, this is the night before the crucifixion. In the life of Jesus, these are some of his final instructions that he gives to his disciples. And he tells them, listen, you as my disciple, I'm the vine, the Father is the gardener, and you are the branch. And he said that the Father cuts off the branches that bear no fruit, and we'll talk about what that fruit is in just a few minutes, and that while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. So the idea here is that you have Jesus as the vine, you have God the Father as the gardener, and then you have us as the branches. And the end result is that we should be producing fruit. We should be producing fruit. Galatians, the Apostle Paul tells us, love, joy, kindness, patience, gentleness. I mean, he goes through a list of the fruits of the Spirit, and this is the fruit, some of the fruit that Jesus is referring to here. And so the idea for us, and I sometimes when you can, if you've been in church, you've heard Jesus is the vine, we're the branch, God's the Father is the gardener, and yes, and you know the analogy of farming and what that looks like and all those things. But I don't want you to miss something in this passage. I don't want you to miss this idea of you have us as the branches, and then you have Jesus as the vine, and who separates, and then you have the Father over here who's the gardener. And who's the one that stands in between a dead branch and a branch being alive? Who's the one that's in between there? Who's the vine that brings life and nourishment? It's Jesus. So he's the mediator between the gardener and the branch. Just as in our sin, we are dead in our trespasses, Jesus is the mediator between God the Father, who was perfect, and you and me, who are the most far from perfect that we could possibly be. And he's the mediator, he's the go-between, he's the nourishment, he's the one that brings spiritual life to us. He's the one that connects us to the Father. So when the Father looks at us, when we confess our sin to him, acknowledging Christ as Lord in our life, then when the Father looks at us, he sees Jesus the vine, because Christ was our mediator. So verse number 3, it goes on like this. Jesus said, you're already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Now the idea here, the word clean there, is the same word that is used in verse 2 that's translated prunes. So the idea is that God's completed word, that his word is what cleanses us. It's knowing and doing and living out his word that cleanses us. It's his completed word that does this. And then verse 4, he then begins to tell us what it's like to bear fruit. And he's going to use a word that we're going to see 11 different times in this particular text this morning. And he says this. He says, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." So Jesus is in the process. He's telling us what it's like and how we can bear fruit at this time. He gives this word here. Some of your translations, the word remain, it says abide. So some versions will say abide, but the definition of this word remain that you're going to see all the way through here, it means this. It means to abide, or it could mean to dwell. Or I love this particular translation of it. It carries the idea of marinating. Who likes a good steak? All right? Amen, right? Get a little steak wrapped in bacon. Who's hungry now, right? Yes, me too. You can't leave yet. You can't leave yet. So please don't rush out the door because I'm talking about steak. But I love to cook a good steak on the grill. I love to get some mesquite stuff and marinate it in it and let it sit in that and just soak up that particular seasoning. It's our favorite. And then to throw that thing on the grill and cook it, man, it is so good. I had one last night. It makes me think about it. But this idea of what Jesus says is that if you remain in me, then you will produce fruit. It's the two becoming one. John MacArthur said that this word means that it's literally his presence within you. So when you come into a relationship with Christ, when you admit you're a sinner, believe on that Christ died for your sins, confess him and acknowledge him as Lord and Savior, then what happens is the Spirit of God lives and dwells inside of us. You become, Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that we are, the Spirit is the seal of the promise that's given to us. And so literally he says it is God's presence within us. And what Jesus is telling us here is that the idea for us is that it's a loving union between the branch and the vine. Pete Scazzario said it like this. He said, it's being conscious of who Jesus is all the time. Being conscious of who Jesus is all the time. So this idea of abiding or remaining or dwelling or marinating, it carries the idea that you're conscious of Jesus at work all the time. And what Jesus tells us is that you will bear much fruit when this happens, because the vine is the place of nourishment for the fruit. Jesus is the place where we are spiritually nourished. It's his words that nourish us and cleanse us and prune us even. And he prunes us because he loves us and he wants us to grow and he wants us to produce even greater fruit. But let's look here at verse number 6. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and they are burned. So the idea here is that there's a loving union between you and Jesus. When you come into a relationship with Christ, when you step into faith, there's loving union between you and him, between me and him. It's an individual thing that takes place. And he says that apart from him, apart from you remaining, apart from you connecting, apart from you dwelling with him, then literally you are going to wither away. So watch this. You probably have wondered why there's a big kayak on the stage. We're not talking about fishers of men this morning, although we should be. So here is, this illustration is not perfect. All right, if you want to poke holes through it, you can. Just don't tell me about the holes you poke through it, okay? Because no illustration when you're trying to illustrate who God is and his presence is perfect. But here's where I think most of us live. So If I were to ask you, do you believe that the Spirit of God, as a follower of Christ, lives and dwells inside of you? Most of you, if I said raise your hand, you're going to raise your hand, and then everybody, even if you're not sure, you're still going to raise your hand because everybody else around you is raising your hand. If I were to ask you, is God everywhere? Then you're going to say, yes, He is. The Bible tells us that He's all-knowing, that He is in all places. All right, so I believe that theologically, you and I, we believe that His presence is everywhere. So we're going to let this boat represent His presence. It's a kayak, it's not a boat. So we're going to let this kayak represent His presence that lives, dwells inside of us. So here's where I think most of us live. All right, so we should... Ooh, if I don't fall. This is where we should be all the time. Literally, dwelling on, marinating on His presence. Who He is, what He's done for us. But here's where most of us live. If I can get out. Most of us live right about here. We don't think about His loving kindness. We don't think about His mercy. We don't think about who He is and what He's done for us. And so you want to know why you struggle with the same sin? You just can't get past it. You just can't get over it. It's like you never move on. You want to know why you don't see a whole lot of fruit in your life that is supposed to be there? It's because most of us, if we are in Christ, most of us, we know that theologically, this is all true. He's everywhere. He's with us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. We get it. But most of us, we live right outside of abiding in His presence. And it's here that I can lose my temper and my cool with my kids and my wife. It's here that I begin to doubt. It's here that I begin to not have a whole lot of faith that God still is God. He's going to take care of me, and He's still going to meet His promises in His Word. But here's the thing. This idea of remaining or abiding or dwelling literally means that if we're going to produce fruit, whoops. This is the place. It's brand new. I should be very careful with it. This is the place where we're supposed to live life. And it's from here that we figure out what work is like, what being a dad is like, what being a leader is like, what being whatever it is that you do, what being a mom is like, what being a police officer is like. It's from being living and abiding with Him day in, day out. But the problem for most of us is theologically, you know all those things to be true right there. But practically, we live out here. You get every ounce of that, most of you. But when it comes down to it, instead of being connected to the vine, the one who brings nourishment and life, we live outside of it. And that's why you never get past that same sin that you've been struggling with for the last 27 years. And that's why when somebody challenges you, your response immediately is to lash out into them and just tear into them. But because you don't live and dwell and abide in the presence that lives and dwells inside of you, in the presence of the Lord. You don't rest in His love and His goodness and His grace and His mercy. And so we respond out of living here as opposed to responding out of living over here. And listen, I'm not telling you that I got this because I don't. Please don't ask my wife if I've got this down or Brad or any of our close friends if I've got this down because I do not. But the thing that I'm learning right now is I'm learning what this looks like in my life. I'm learning that literally every decision, everything that I do, every thought that I have, that literally it can be right here. And it can absolutely change the way that I feel about my Heavenly Father. Listen, I can't tell you the last time that I've just boo-hooed through worship. But this morning, like, I had to just sit down because I couldn't stand up anymore. When I realized literally that He is my living hope. So my loving union with Him, my relationship with Him is the foundation of everything that I should do. But I think a lot of us, our foundation is a whole lot of other stuff as opposed to just abiding with Jesus. Marinating on Him, dwelling with His presence. Because we are selfish. Because we are sinful people. The amazing thing about, if you think about fruit, is that fruit trees, they don't produce fruit year-round, right? Like, they have seasons where they grow, but all the time they're growing, and even if there's no fruit there, that you see that there are things that, or you can't see it, but there are things going on underground that brings nourishment and prepares them for the season of life when they're going to bring fruit. And so right now you may not see a whole lot of fruit, but if you continue to abide and continue to remain, continue to marinate on His Word and who He is and what His promises are, then the reality for us is that at some point that fruit's going to grow. But the question I'm going to ask you this morning, the question I think of all questions for you today is, does my life bear fruit that says I'm in loving union with Jesus? Does your life say that? Could we look at the evidence of your life and say, you know what? He loves Jesus. He's spending time with Jesus. She loves Jesus. Or does it bear fruit of a whole bunch of other stuff that really doesn't matter? Does it bear fruit that you're a child of the King? Or does the fruit of your life say, you know what? That person's probably not a child of the King. They may be a child of the darkness. So Jesus, quickly, because my time's running out, this is taking way longer than I thought, you got to listen a whole lot faster here. So Jesus, he tells us, he gives us, he begins to kind of walk through what the fruit looks like. What the foundation. So the foundation is that we remain with Him. We abide in Him. We marinate on Him. We dwell richly with Him. I love the definition that Pete Scazzario said, being conscious of who Jesus is all the time. That our attitude, our actions, all that we do comes from that. So the fruit that should be on display, beginning with verse number 7, is this. If you remain in Me and My words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. So the fruit number one, if you're making a list here, or if you like to make a list, is that His Word would remain in us. Interestingly enough here, He says, if you remain in Me and My words remain in you. The idea in the Greek language there is that that's circular. It could go either way. So you remain and because His Word remains. And because His Word remains, you remain in Him. And it's a process that's an ongoing, continuous process that takes place in our lives. The word there, here in verse 7, the Greek word, it's the individual thoughts that make up His Word. So if we were to go back to verse number 2 or verse number 3, the word is used in verse 3, and that is the completed word. And then this particular Greek word, it means literally the individual utterances of Jesus. So essentially He says, listen, His Word will remain in us. It's who He is. It's what He's done. It's what His Word says remains in us. So the idea for us is that if we're going to remain, if we're remaining, the fruit of that would be that His Word would remain in us. So let me ask you this question. Do you have a time that you meet with the Lord? I mean, just a time that's not like Facebook and you saw something on social media that was, you know, a verse and or Instagram, because, you know, Facebook's for all you older generation, or whatever it is that you use social media-wise, or maybe it's a devotional that's emailed to you or something, but do you have a time where you know it, study it, can understand it, can grow deeper in your walk with Him because you know His Word? Because He says the fruit of your life would be that His Word would remain. And then the next one in the same verse, which says that it's the fruit of our life would be prayer. Because here's what happens to us. When we remain in His Word and His Word remains in us, then what happens is the way that we pray, it changes. What we say to the Lord, it changes. Instead of it being selfish and all about me type prayers of God, give me and bless me and take care of me and do these things for me and us, and I'm not saying you shouldn't do those things. What happens is, as we know His Word, His Word remains in us, and we remain in Him, then what takes place in our lives is we begin to pray, God, know Your will be done. And as we pray His will be done, then He begins to answer those prayers. And God's not a magic genie that you just say, hey, give me this, I need a million, or you know what, I just settle for 400,000 right now, that take care of everything. Like, that's not the way that God works. But what the idea is that when we remain in Him, we remain in His Word, then it carries over into our life and ultimately into the way that we pray. And then verse number 8 says this, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So He says, listen, for the glory of the Father, you are to bear fruit. This is how you show yourself to be my disciple. This is how this happens. So you want to know if you're a follower of Jesus? Look at the fruit of your life. You want to know if your son, your daughter is a follower of Jesus? Then look at the fruit of their life. If there is no fruit, then you got to ask yourself the question, are they really a follower of Jesus? And yes, they may have prayed a prayer and they may have made some sort of confession when they were 6 years old, but are they really a disciple of Jesus? If there is no fruit there? I don't know. That's not a question that I can answer or that you can even answer. That's between that person and the Lord. But Jesus says that there will be fruit in our lives if we're followers of Him. So then he goes on there in verse number 8 and says this, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. In verse 9 he says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. So the idea, the foundation for us is that because the Father loved Him, He has loved us, and we are to remain in that love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in His love. So here's the thing. You show me a person who says, you know what? I could care less what God's Word says. I'm going to do what I want to do the way that I want to do it, and I'm good with that. Then I'll show you a person who's probably not bearing godly fruit. You show me a person who says, you know what, I don't pray, I don't have time to pray, that's not what I do. I'll show you a person that probably is not abiding or resting or dwelling in the presence of the Lord. If you can go through your entire day and the name Jesus never come up unless you're using it as a swear word, then you're probably not spending a whole lot of time abiding and resting in His presence. So He says there, if you obey my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I have obeyed the Father's commands and remain in His love. So one of the commentaries I read this week, Christ-centered exposition, exalting Jesus in John, it said this, it's spiritual insanity to say that I'm a follower of Jesus, but I don't follow what Jesus says. I love Jesus, but don't listen to Him. No, you don't. Faith without works is dead. If you can live your life and say, you know what, I'm going to do what I want to do, and I'm just going to do me for right now, because that's just the way that it is. And you can say, you know what, there is no fruit of obedience to God's word in my life. Then you got to ask yourself the question, are you a disciple? Are you a follower of Christ? Now, the interesting thing is that I think happens to a lot of us and can take place in our lives is that when you hear the word obey, like it automatically puts us like, what's the list? What is it that I should do to accept, to be accepted, to be approved? You know, my firstborn, Joshua, is a rule follower. You tell him what the rules are, and he's going to follow, and he's going to try to enforce the rules on everybody else around us. Number two, not so much. He's going to find out how he can get around all those rules that you just set up before him. That's how they each individually are. So part of it for Joshua, though, is that he is an adult pleaser, so he wants the approval of the adult who set the rules before him, and so he's going to do whatever it is. And I think a lot of us act the same way when it comes to our relationship with the Lord. We obey because, well, maybe I'll gain something, I'll gain entrance to heaven, I'll gain approval from God, as opposed to no remaining, abiding, dwelling in His love. So here's the idea, here's the thought for you, and that's this, is that we obey from approval, but not for approval. We obey Jesus and His word remains in us, but because of who we are in Him, not because of what He's going to give us, or not because, well, I get to earn this, because here's the thing, God loves you so much that He sent His Son Jesus to die for you. And once you are in that love, there's nothing that you can do to have that taken away from you. You can't outrun it. You can't escape from it. There's nothing whatsoever. You can't mess up too many times for Him to say, you know what? Adam's messed up too many times. I'm out. That's not love. That's not the love that He has for us. Thank the Lord that even in my sin and my darkness and in my darkest days, He keeps pursuing me and He keeps loving me and He's still our living hope. So the idea for us is that we know His words, we pray His word, we remain in Him, and we obey His word from a place of approval, but not for approval. Because nothing you can do can earn more of His love. The moment that you become a follower of Christ, guess what? You are in. He loves you as much as He's ever going to love you. Your love for Him will grow based on your faithfulness, based on what you know in His word, based on your time with Him. Your love will continue to grow for Him. But His love remains the same always. So the fruit is that we remain in His word. We're people who pray. We're people who obey. And there's more in this passage, and I don't even have time to go further in this particular text. But verse 11 talks about the delight that comes from obeying Him, from walking with Him, from remaining with Him. The following verses talk about loving others sacrificially. That's the natural overflow of remaining, of abiding with Him at all times in our lives. So here's what I'm going to ask of you this week. Here is your next step. Number one, you got to ask yourself, does the fruit of my life show that I'm a follower of Christ? But then, your next step, if you can answer that faithfully, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus. Your next step, I'm going to ask you to do something radical this week. I'm going to ask you to delete social media off your phone. I know some of you already, something wells up inside of you. Like, some of you are like, I already did, no big deal. The average person spends 2 hours and 20 minutes, 2 hours and 40 minutes, depending on what study you read, on social media per day. What you don't realize is that it's 3 minutes here, 4 minutes here. I got a little break, so I'm unwinding by looking at what's going on in Instagram world, Facebook world, Twitter world, whatever other social media you use. So here's my challenge to you. Take that time this week, and every time you're tempted to go look at Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, whatever it is, open up the YouVersion Bible app and read the Bible. Or, better yet, read it right here, this one, that the paper version that you hold now. Because here's what I think happens. We are so present with our phones that we miss the presence of God all around us. We are so present with our phones that we miss Him. Also, we can just see what other people are doing. And listen, I know that's hard. Wednesday, school starts, and everybody's got to post a million pictures of their kids starting school, right? 1 week. I'm not asking you to do it forever. I'm just going to ask you to take that next step. Instead of living in the presence of your phone, of everything else, maybe, just maybe, we'll dwell right here with the Lord, marinating on who He is and what He's done. And I promise God will change your life. And He'll change your marriage. And He'll change the man, the woman, the child that you are today. It'll change the way that you respond. It'll change the way that you believe. Because you're dwelling with Him. You're abiding with Him. Let's just see what will happen. Let's pray together. Father, You are so good to us. And God, I pray and beg and ask this morning that we would abide with You. God, and that out of abiding and remaining in Your presence, God, we would live our lives. That we would stop living our lives, that we would repent of living our lives apart from You. God, and we would walk step by step, day by day, thought by thought with You. Lord, for the ones who are hurting today, I beg that You would move. For those who know that they just need to take a break from all the other stuff that's going on around them and lean in to You, I pray that You would give them the boldness, the strength, and the courage to do that today. God, may we be people who are obedient to Your word. May we be people who remain and abide with You. Not because You'll change our hearts and our minds, our reactions and our lives.